So, thank you. I appreciate the applause. Save it till the end, though. There's more to come. So today we're going to continue in the book of James. We're going to finish chapter 4, which means there's only one more chapter, but that chapter is going to take us 3 weeks. And I think Mark's going to take two of those weeks because he feels like it. And I said, that sounds pretty cool. So after that, we're going to do a series that I think you're going to find fascinating. I know I'm going to find fascinating. It's called What's Up With That? That's the series we're going to do. It's only going to be like 2 or 3 weeks. It's going to be What's Up With That? As you may know, often in January or February or early on in the year, we like to talk a little bit about why we do what we do. What's our vision here at City's Edge? And so that's what this is going to be. We're going to actually talk about why do we do drama? Why do we have little round tables and bigger square tables? Why do you have a preaching team? Things like that. And if there's any question that you want answered, please submit it. You can just put it on a little 3x5 card that's in your thing and put it in the offering box there, and I'll try not to give a sarcastic answer. Try to actually treat it seriously, unless it's a sarcastic question. You wouldn't do that to me, would you? Yeah, well, that was suggested it. So we're going to continue in the book of James. Let's start with a word of prayer. We'll read the scripture. We'll bring the drama team up. All right. Lord, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for your presence among us. God, even if we don't, we aren't aware of it, we don't recognize it, Lord, you're here, and we want to recognize it. We want to be aware of it, and we want to celebrate your presence. And thank you, Lord, for each person here. I pray that you would be an encouragement to them, that we would learn together today, and that we would know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 4. You know, I'm sorry if James is a little harsh. I didn't write this. But, you know, if it's convicting, if the shoe fits, keep wearing it. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge it, whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while, then it is gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do, and then not do it. Drama team, it's up to you now. You know, how do you live out your life of faith? You say you have faith, well what's that look like, and how do you live it out? So my question for you is, can you help me? Remember some of the themes of James that he's gone over so far in the first four chapters. What are some of the themes that James has written about? Think now.
Counting your troubles as
joy. Yeah. Joy. Yeah. Okay. So enduring through hardship and troubles is one of them. We've got one from Kathy. Come on.
Not showing favoritism.
Good one.
That's true. Posting is a bad thing.
Boasting is, we haven't gotten there yet.
Well.
You cheated.
I read the Bible.
I cheated.
The rich were encouraged not to boast and
right.
Be proud of themselves.
Right, okay, so we got that. That's good. Not boasting.
The tongue,
yeah. Kind of taming the tongue thing. Watch what you say. What else? Anything else?
Read the Bible and do what it says.
Do what it says. Good. Very good. So, you know, greed, partiality, your words, faith and deeds, the difference between faith and works, and how, unless your faith actually gets into action, it's dead faith. Good stuff. Well, James has a unique style. I think we've picked up on that. He kind of touches on a subject, and then moves on to another subject, and then comes back to that subject, and then touches on that again, and develops it a little bit, and then moves on to another subject, but it keeps cycling. There's a repetitive cycle in it. But it's all about living for the kingdom of heaven. And that's hard to see in James because you think that it's just do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And it seems a little bit harsh. But I think what he's trying to do is he's trying to keep the things out of our lives that get in the way of living a life of faith. Living a life for the kingdom of heaven. I think I've mentioned this a few times. That whole idea is we tend to live in the sphere that we see. We tend to live for what we see. And God is calling us to a bigger life that's beyond what we see. It's an eternal life. It's not only in quantity, but in quality. It's a different kind of life. The values are different. They last forever. Moth and rust don't destroy. Thieves don't steal. That's the kind of world where suffering actually makes a difference if you trust in your God, instead of it just being something that hurts. I want to be in that. I want to live for that kingdom. And that's what James is saying. It's kind of hard to see. Otherwise, you could look at James and just go, well, this just seems like he's just beating up on us. But that's not what he's doing. He's saying, hey, this is going to get in your way. And he definitely has a little bit of a harsh style at times. He might have been Jewish. Oh, gosh, I picked on another group. I'm sorry. He might have been American. So we're going to talk about your words again today, and James has already talked about that subject. We're going to talk about the words you speak, specifically a couple of different ways that you speak. One is when you speak against someone else. The idea that you're speaking in a harmful way to other people, and the other is that idea of boasting, specifically bragging about that which you have no control over. And James is going to tell us, don't do that. It gets in the way of the kingdom life. We don't want to get in the way of the kingdom life. So I think that often we tend to live our lives by default, right? We don't think about it. You know, this is what I do because, well, I don't know, it's what I saw my parents do. I don't want to quite do it like my parents because they were bothersome. I knew they weren't completely right, but I kind of get, this is what I see other people doing. This is how they live their life. This is what I've seen on TV, so this, I don't know. I'm just doing this. We don't think about how we live our lives. We're sheep. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Right? And the next part's really good. The Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. It's Isaiah 53. But we tend to live our lives by default. But let's be creative. Let's be creative. Let's live a purposeful life, not one by default. Now, here are some of the behaviors that get in the way of a purposeful kingdom of heaven life. Let's look at the scripture. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. Don't speak evil. That word is kind of an all-embracing. Don't say things that hurt. Don't speak evil. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't say anything, I've got that on PowerPoint, I think. Mm-hmm. I think I have it on PowerPoint. Yeah. Don't say anything that would hurt another person. Instead, speak only what is good so that you can give help wherever it is needed. That way, what you say will help those who hear you. You see the contrast? Instead of speaking evil, which gets in the way, your tongue was made for something else. Your lips, your brain, your mouth was not made to speak evil. It's the wrong use of what God has given you. It gets in the way of living that kingdom life. And when he talks about speaking anything that would hurt, this is from the God's Word translation, which I kind of like at times. I like the way it says, don't speak anything that would hurt another person. He's talking about rotten words. The word hurt, in this case, means like rotten, something that is decayed. The sickest I've ever been in my life, and I'm talking about sick. I'm talking about the kind of sick where, you know, forgive me if this is a little too to the point, but I didn't know which direction to be heading when I went into the bathroom. That kind of sick, right? And had to change directions quite a few times. Not pleasant. That between for the whole week, it was either there or laying down in the bed groaning. All week long. It was miserable. It turns out that I had the Shigella bacteria, which, has anybody ever had that besides me and my wife? It happened, we found out, we traced it to a friend of ours. Their little girl helped them prepare the potato salad and didn't have very good hygiene habits. And it was awful. The whole idea here that James is talking about and what Paul's talking about in Ephesians is, what are we serving people? Are we serving them something that's gonna hurt them? Something rotten, something decayed, something that's gonna cause them grief and pain? Are we serving something that's gonna help them? The idea is words either sicken or they nourish. Just like you wouldn't serve food that has gone bad, you don't wanna serve words that harm. And we've been over this a lot, right? We've been over this whole, you know, watch what you say kind of thing. Well, be careful, little mouth, what you say. I went to Sunday school. But words pollute, and words poison. I remember some words spoken 19 years ago, almost 19 years ago, when City's Edge was just starting. Somebody said about our church, instead of a blessing, it was a curse. They said, I hope they just get real small, end up meeting in a basement, and die off.
Wow.
That was in a church meeting, what that was said. Kathy or Doug, remember that at all? That's a curse, by the way. Joke's on them. The problem with sin isn't just the damage caused, though. It's a missed opportunity to bless. God gave us mouths, minds, tongues to bless. Are you blessing others with your words? It's easy to use words to try to make people think you're funny, witty, smart, worldly wise, and so on and so forth, right? We think, well, I've got this mouth at my disposal, this brain that can put words together, and I want people to think I'm kind of cool. So I'm going to use it for that. That's not what it's for. It's not what it's for. It's not why God gave us that. He gave it to us so we can build others up. That's the purpose of it. We ever think about that? Or anyone else? Just me. Okay. Let's go back to the passage of scripture there. And James goes on to say, when you do this, you're criticizing and judging God's law. You're criticizing and judging God's law. What law? Well, James already told us. He said, he calls it the royal law. The one that says, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus made this really clear, since James was the half-brother of Jesus. Same mother, different father. he says, Jesus, he's being attacked by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and two different political groups. It's like the Democrats and Republicans agreeing on something. How in the world would that ever happen? So they're trying to nail Jesus to the wall, and they ask him a couple of different questions, and the Sadducees ask him this crazy question about resurrection, and it's convoluted, and Jesus just nails them to the wall. And then the Pharisees come up to him, and they say, what is the greatest commandment? They said it in a Hungarian accent or something. What is the greatest?
It's working on Phineas checklist.
Just working my way down, right? Oh my gosh. So, what was I saying? Oh yeah. So what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is the same. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the law that James is talking about. He's talking about those laws. In fact, go to that slide with Matthew 22, two big things up there. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And he says, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Hey, that's pretty simple. I could maybe do that. And see, that's what James is talking about here. He's not trying to say, hey, here's another rule you got to worry about. Here's another thing I'm going to pick on you about. But I want you to love the Lord your God. I want you to love your neighbor as yourself.
That's what I want. That's what you're called to do. There's a lot of joy in that. There's a lot of purpose in that. And if you judge others by looking for fault, not only noticing their fault, but condemning it, you place yourself above the law. You say, I don't need to love my neighbor. I'm better than that. In fact, I'm better than my neighbor. God alone who gave the law is judge. You judge people when you serve them poison. And only God knows the heart, the inside. We tend to judge people because we make these assumptions. Well, they're an idiot. They act that way because they're inferior. They act that way because they're stupid. Okay, maybe. But we don't know that. Only God knows that. And only He is impartial. He knows the heart, the inside. He knows the situation. I tend to judge based on how I'm feeling at the moment, my digestive health, my lack of sleep, stress, past experiences. All these things cloud my judgment. Anybody else? Or is there someone here with perfect judgment? I'd like to meet you. No. No. But I'm not judging you now. This does not mean that I shouldn't make wise decisions. That's not what he's talking about with judgment. He's not saying don't make wise decisions. He doesn't mean that you need to spend time around toxic people. You know, the kind of people who are serving poison all the time? It's probably best to stay away from them and not respond in kind. Then James goes on and he says, you know, why do you boast? How do you know what your life is going to be like tomorrow? We're looking at verse 14 now. We can bring that up. That might help me. Yeah, that's it. Look here, you say today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. How do you know what your life is going to be like tomorrow? See, whether we like it or not, and I don't think we do, we're not the ones who get to determine how long our life will be. Now, you can exercise, you can eat right, you can stay out of stressful situations, you can avoid, skydiving without a chute, you can do those kinds of things, and probably your life would go better, possibly longer, but you don't know. You have no idea. We don't know. We don't know how long our lives are going to be. We don't know how long the lives of those around us are going to be. And so making decisions and plans for your life as if it belongs to you is a mistake. It's boasting. It doesn't belong to you. You don't even control how long you have. I like the way the King James Version puts this, and I looked at it in a couple different Greek versions, and I'd love to talk to you about the difference between the Textus Receptus and the Westcott Hort. Can I? No. But there's King James is based on the majority text, Textus Receptus, and therefore it asks this question, and it says, what is life? I love that question. What is life? You don't see it show up here. How do you know what life will be like tomorrow? But it asks the question, is it just the way it's phrased, it's a different clause. What is life? Do we ever ponder it? Do we ever ask, what's it all about, Alfie?
I saw that.
We're here for a short time, and then we die. Now, when I was younger, life wasn't short at all. Right? It went on and on and on, and sometimes the church services I attended were interminable. But as I get older, I realize, you know what? Even if I live to be 80, 90, it's still short. It's a short life. And I look back and go, man, I could have done a lot of different things, and I didn't, and now I can't. And I'm running out of time. And I'm never going to get that career in the NBA. I think I'm past that. and a little short and uncoordinated. So, heck with that. We should do our best. What he says, we should do our best to understand the purpose, the point, and the value of life. Why am I here? I don't know how much time I have here. I don't know how much time those around me have here. It might be good to figure out what this is about. Starts with this. Remember that God controls time. He controls life. And God gives it as a gift. He gives your time to you as a gift. It's not your time. See? You don't know how much you have. God gives it as a gift. He doesn't give it because he thinks, you know, go figure out what you need to do with it. He tells you what to do with it. He tells you what will bring you joy. He tells you what you're created to do with it. And so you don't ask, what do I want to do with my life? I remember in junior high, I had to go and sitting at Neil Armstrong Junior High School. They called it junior high back then, instead of middle school. It's a weird thing. I thought you guys didn't know that. And I had to sit down and figure out what I was going to do with my life. I'm 13. I have no clue. And I looked and I looked and I looked. I couldn't even find anything in the book. And I ended up saying, professional trumpet player. And you can see where that got me. It was either that or tennis player, because I was into tennis at the time. I mean, I had no idea. The last thing I wanted to be was a preacher. So, but, you know, that was the thing. We're supposed to say, what do I want to do with my life? Instead of asking God what he wants to do with it. The other question is, who are the people God has put into my life? And how much time do I have with them? It's a pretty important question. And you don't know. So what are you supposed to be doing? I was 19 years old, living off of 185th in Aloha, had two musician roommates. I was a musician, plus going to school at PSU and working in Northwest Portland as a shipping clerk in a warehouse, kind of a warehouse grunt there. One of my roommates was a scary-looking guy. He was a drummer, thick, bushy beard, rode a motorcycle, loved his weed, and he was one of the mellowest, kindest, gentlest human beings I've ever known. And Joe worked at Tektronix. He was my age. I may have told you this story. I'll tell you again. It was 2 a.m. and I'm sleeping there in my bed. I had a phone by my bed. I get a phone call, and it's from his supervisor at Tech. She said, "Is Joe there?" He didn't make it to work, and I'm worried because I heard about an accident on Murray. And Joe had been killed by a drunk driver who sped through a stop sign and plowed into the car Joe was riding in on his way to work. I was shocked. At 19 years old, you don't expect that kind of thing from someone close to you. My grandmother had passed away, and I hadn't, you know, that was distant, and she was old. But Joe, I was deeply saddened, and ever since that night, I've wondered what I would have said to him and how I would have been different with him if I had known how short our time together would have been. But we don't know. Maybe, just maybe, we should consider that in the words we speak and the way we treat others. So who has God put in your life? Why did he put those people in your life? To annoy, to frustrate and bother you? Hell, maybe. Probably you, yes. But so I'm thinking about this, and I'm writing this down. I'm sitting at Starbucks, and an elderly gentleman sits down right at the counter table next to me, and kind of like in my space, you know what I mean? And I have a space, and it's a pretty big space. Especially when I'm sitting down studying. Like, I'm thinking about God. Buzz off! He laughs. So he says, some nervous laughter, isn't it? So I'm sitting there at Starbucks, and the guy sits down, and I'm writing this down, and go, oh, that'd be nice. And you know, he's wobbling the table. Oh, please. So I thought, well, okay, conviction. I knew I at least needed to be nice, so I started a conversation. I talked about the weather. I brought the conversation up. We talked about technology a little bit and how, you know, nobody can keep up with it. And that was that. That was it. It was done. That's all he wanted. You know, I just was friendly. No results. The guy didn't fall on his knees and say, how may I be saved? Nothing like that. At best, he walked away and said, well, that guy at least wasn't trying to scam me or take something from me. Maybe he was just nice. You didn't really want anything. Now, I want to tell you that this was hard for me because I was busy, and I'm good at this. Not naturally, because I'm an introvert, but I have to meet strangers and be nice to them all the flipping time. I do weddings and I do funerals and there's visitors at church and I have to be nice to strangers. And I'm pretty good at it. I didn't want to do it. And I realized, wait a second, I'm supposed to do that. That's what I'm supposed to do. I need to do it. I've had a lot of practice and it's still not easy. Well, is it possible that God is giving you an opportunity to be light, even with annoying people in your life, even when people frustrate you? Is it possible that God is giving you an opportunity to be light? You may not have to go over the four spiritual laws with them. You can kind of let it, you know, flow naturally and see if it goes that way. If they say that, you know, what must I do then to be saved? You might want to go ahead and answer. But most of us aren't like, hey, you know, let me tell you how Jesus changed my life. Most of us aren't going to do that. Some people do, and good for them. But we can be light, and we can grow from the experience as well. And last week we considered the idea that maybe it's not about what we get. It's not about the wealth that we acquire, the fun that we have, the great experiences we enjoy. They're not bad in themselves. They're just not meaningful enough to provide lasting purpose in our lives. Verse 15 says, you know, the person who boasts as if they have control over the future, and they can go in and say, I'm going to make this profit, I'm going to do this, this, and that, I got it all planned out, and I'm a pretty important guy, and I'm going to make things happen, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to be wealthy. That's how that's going to work. And he says, you shouldn't say that. You should say, if the Lord wills, we will do such and such. And that's not a formula, because I've heard people say, you know, I'm gonna travel to Japan, Lord willing. But it's a reminder that it's by the absolute grace of God that we accomplish anything meaningful in our lives. It's by the absolute grace of God. And that way we shouldn't be able to boast. You know, we shouldn't be about boasting, saying, I'm better than you. When we boast, we put ourselves above other people. We're trying to prove something. We're focusing on ourselves, not on what's good for the others. It's not that we shouldn't plan for the future. We can still go ahead and buy green bananas. That's simple wisdom, that you plan for the future. It's just that we're not allowed to be certain about our future plans. And that's rather difficult for most of us to accept. And if our plans do come to fruition, it's because of God's grace. We are not owed prosperity and success. And it's helpful to think about that in whatever we do or attempt to do. And that's kind of a way, tie it back, and James says, humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord, saying, look, it's in your hands. And if you will, if it's in your will, these things will happen. Verse 17 just seems like it comes out of nowhere. It's a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. And then not do it. That's what? He was just telling me not to do these things, and now he's telling me, well, I know what to do. I know what not to do, not what to do. He didn't tell me. This is pretty much the theme of James, though, isn't it? He's saying, you know, if you know what to do, you say you have faith. Why aren't you living it? You need to live it. That's a sin to not live it. That's messed up. When Beth and I were first married, she had a friend named Karen, and Karen was very involved in her church. She was a singer, and worship team was a pretty big church, and it was a big deal to be in there. And she was good friends with Karen and her husband, Phil. Well, Karen had an affair, confessed it to her husband, and her husband confessed issues that he had been going through, and it worked pretty well for a while because there was that energy of being honest. And so they stayed together for a few months, and there was a good growth and a good relationship developing out of that, but at some point Karen just gave up. and she said, I'm going through a divorce. And she wanted to talk to Beth, and they met at a restaurant. And her husband had admitted to being addicted to porn, but was repentant. And she said to Beth, she goes, I know I should try to make it work, but I don't want to. And Beth said, well, what do you think God wants? Because I don't want to think about that. And early in our marriage, we visited her. Went down to Huntington Beach, and she married another guy who was a surfer and really nice guy. But I could tell even then and there that she wasn't happy. And she eventually left him as well. She believed that her own will, not God's will, was the path to happiness and fulfillment. But that path led further and further away from God and further away from happiness and fulfillment in her life. James is saying, do you believe something? Live it out. If you know it to be true, live by it. Karen was not willing to. In fact, James earlier in chapter 1 says, it's like the man who looks in the mirror to know what to do. You're reading scripture and walking away, not doing what it says. Like the man who looks in the mirror, looks at his face and goes, I should do something about that. That ain't right. I should, maybe remove some of the unibrow or something, but doesn't, and walks away. Well, what good did that do you? Perhaps what James is saying here is this. You only have one life here on earth. You were created for better things, so don't waste it on acquisition, selfishness, criticizing others, bragging about yourself. You know better. See, he's not just saying, don't do this because this is bad. He said, this gets in the way of living the kingdom life. You were created for better things. You were created for better things than boasting and criticizing and judging and slandering other people. Your mouth was given to you, your brain was given to you to build people up. You're going in the opposite direction here. That is your whole purpose for being here. God called you to himself not only to bless you, but that his blessings through you can go out to others. If you look at the Bible, that was God's purpose for Israel. When God called Abraham from his country, he said, I want you to be the father of all nations, of many nations. And I want you to be a blessing to everyone around you. That's God's purposes. It's not just this selfish, hey, Abraham, I like you. I'm not a fan of those other guys. I'm going to give you everything. Just hoard it. No. In fact, the whole nation of Israel, and one of the reasons that judgment kept coming on Israel was not only their disobedience to God, but they had become so self-focused. That's God's purpose for you. Let's take a look at Aquinas one more time. I have his picture up here. Thomas Aquinas. When I saw this, I thought, man, this guy is hip. He's got an espresso in one hand and a biscotti in the other. Turns out it's not, but I thought that's what it was. It's ink and a quill, I believe. But I thought, man, no wonder that guy was writing some good theology. He was all hopped up on the joy juice. Aquinas, we talked about last week how he wrote about when we're greedy, we're condemning things eternal for the sake of temporal things. When we slander, when we judge or boast, we are also putting aside the eternal in favor of that which pleases us, which makes us feel better by putting someone else down. When we slander, curse, and judge others, we're not only elevating ourselves above God, we are doing the opposite of what we are called to do, which is bless others. We're wasting an opportunity. So, talking about opportunity, when we think of time, wisdom, and abilities as being our own, we brag and we boast. When we think of them as belonging to God, we do the opposite of that. We build others up. We recognize that we aren't in control of those things. That belongs to God. We have a purpose here. Now you know this. Now I've told you. Which means that you know what to do. Don't be a sinner. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've created us to be a blessing. And by that, Lord, I know that you bless us. And Lord, you don't want to limit the blessing we're able to be to others. You want to pour out all your blessing through us, and in the process, make us your light to others. Thank you that through Jesus, we are clean, and we can be changed, and we have the strength to do that. Thank you that your Spirit, you've given us your Spirit to help us and to guide us. Lord, help us to be, to live for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.